Your Bibles to our sermon text this morning, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This is in the middle of Christ's Galilean ministry. And we begin our reading, Luke chapter 8, verse 19, and we will read through to verse 39. Yes, it is 39. Luke 8:19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not teach him, so they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, and he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Amen. This is just a marvelous passage, don't you think? I think this is one of the most exciting passages, I think, in the story of the Gospels. This story of Jesus saving this man. Well, I wonder whether you look around you and you you despair at the world that you see around you. You see a world of people rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether you've ever tried to share the gospel with someone that you know or someone that you love, and they don't have time for him. They don't want to come to church. No, thank you. Well, I asked the question this morning. What is God's strategy for reaching a rejecting world? What is his strategy? Because we have here in this passage this morning an example of Jesus entering into a region where he's never been before. And what happens? Save for one man, the entire region rejects the Lord Jesus. Was Jesus a failure? Was this a failed missionary endeavor? We might think if we sent a mission trip to an unreached people group or to a city that is particularly known for being dark and unreached with the gospel, and there was one convert, we might think, well, that was a bit of a failed mission trip, wasn't it? What is God's strategy for a world that rejects him? Well, the answer comes here in verse 39. It's very, very simple. What is Jesus' strategy for the conversion of this region? He says to this man, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. It seems so simple, doesn't it? But it's actually very difficult. This is the charge that Christ has given us, to return to our home and declare how much God has done for you. But you see, Satan does not want us to do this. And he has a myriad of ways of distracting us from this simple task. Dare I say, one of the ways that the devil would tempt us is to get us into some kind of comfort zone where we're just doing religion. We're just doing Christianity. We come week after week and we come to worship week after week, but we're just going through the motions. But I want to ask you this morning, how do you think about yourself? How do you define yourself? Has Satan subtly got you to think that your Christian life is about what you are doing for God? It got you to redefine yourself as what you do for God. You are not what you do for Christ. You are what Christ has done for you. That is who you are this morning. You're a blood-bought sinner. Now, our testimony shouldn't be about how we found Jesus, but about how he found us and how he saved us. What do we boast in when we go out to the world? Well, Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This is what we're to go out and proclaim, like this man. The things that God has done for us. That's what we go out with. Well, this morning we want to look at this passage and what's going on and how Jesus saves this man and the mission that he gives him. And as we do so, we'll find that there are three characters, as it were, that Jesus encounters. Firstly, he encounters this maniac that comes down the hill. And then there's the next scene where he encounters this multitude. And then thirdly, there's this man at the end, saved from the demons, whom he sends out to be a missionary. And you'll see that there are similarities and differences in each of these three encounters. And we're going to go through them step by step. So beginning our first point this morning with the maniac from verses 26 to 29. You know, there's something quite incredible about this passage. I have it in my mind's eye. Now, I don't know exactly the details of how the whole scene played out, but I almost have it in my mind's eye that Jesus steps off the boat onto the pier and he barely moves from that spot. This whole story could happen without Jesus moving from the shore of the beach. It's like he steps in and he steps out. And the place that he leaves is entirely turned upside down from the place that he arrived at the beginning of the story. Well, as he steps onto the beach, there comes running down the hill this crazed man. It's a very strange welcoming party. But I want this morning to look at this man, to look this man in the eyes, to see this man's condition. It says there in verse 27, for a long time he had worn no clothes, he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. He had demons. And I think we can read this in our Bibles and we can skip over it. But what was this man really going through? What must it have been like for him to have had his whole body surrendered over to these evil spirits? These demons that just want to tear apart everything that God has created. Can you imagine him? His hands and his muscles doing things that he doesn't want them to do. Taking stones, sharp stones, and tearing into his flesh in pain, being driven out into the tombs, into the wilderness. Can you imagine the screams that went out across the hills as this man screamed out in torment? Can you imagine people in the village and in the towns wanting to protect their children from this deranged maniac? And in a bid to protect themselves, they tried to chain this man up, but this superhuman strength, he would break the chains and he would go rushing off into the tombs again. Kind of just completely lost. And not only that, this fellow he's lost the use of his own mouth. When he speaks, it's not him that speaks. And he's lost his identity. And Jesus asks his name. He says, my name is Legion. Well, that wasn't the man's name at all. It was the demon speaking through this man. I don't think I can imagine a man more lost and more close to the end than this man. He walks amongst the tombs. And the only thing differentiating him from those corpses is a heartbeat and a pulse. He's almost there. His life is hanging by a thread. And I wonder this morning when you hear this, do you think this sounds like an absolute fairy tale? Does this sound like something out of Lord of the Rings? A Gollum type character? No, this actually happened. This is history. This is the word of God we're hearing. This man actually lived. He actually went through this. And when we hear what these demons say through the man, when we hear what he says in verse 28, I wonder whether this sounds really all that familiar or not. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have we got in common? What has this Jesus got to do with me? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard anybody say that? You've presented the gospel to someone and you've asked them to come to church and say, well, I'm not a churchy kind of person. I don't see what it has to do with me. I don't see the relevance of Christ in my life. But doesn't it sound that this isn't too far away from what we hear from folk? Do you know, the devil has people marching to his drumbeat. J.C. Ryle says of this passage that demoniacal possession of men's bodies may be comparatively rare, but many, unhappily, are the cases in which the devil appears completely to possess men's souls. This is why we read out of Ephesians 2. men walking according to the course of this world, to the drumbeat of the devil. And it says in Ephesians 2 that the devil is that spirit that is working in and amongst the sons of disobedience. He's still working. These demons in this story are still alive. They're still here. They haven't died. They haven't gone away. The devil hasn't gone away. He's still working in the sons of disobedience. And what I want to say to you this morning is to warn you that there's a battle going on that we can't see. And if you're not in Christ this morning, there's nothing that can guard you from becoming exactly like this man under the thumb of the devil. Do we need evidence of the fact that the devil is working all around us? Well, he's so good at hiding it, is he not? Do you know, when I go home to my mum and dad's in Bury St. Edmunds, they have a lovely garden that goes down to the back of their property, and there's a lovely river that comes past. And in the adjacent field, there lies this two-door Citroen car, a little white Citroen car. Moss is growing up through the upholstery, and the frame is beginning to rust. And when mum and dad moved to that property, they were told that a young man had committed suicide in this car. And there it sits as a reminder of what the devil is doing to people's lives all the time, driving people to despair, driving people to end their lives. Or you think of the thousands upon thousands of abortions that have taken place in this nation, even over the last year. Oh, it's done so clinically. It's done in hospitals, away from our eyes, but it's brutal. It's horrible. Satan is still at work. And maybe his most powerful weapon in this day is keeping us ignorant of it and keeping it hidden away. No, this morning, I want you to stare into this man's eyes and see what your destiny is without Christ. Stare into his clouded eyes and see where we will all end up without the Lord Jesus. But aren't those words so sweet in Ephesians 2? But God. I think they must be some of the most wonderful words in the whole New Testament. But God. And here we have a but God moment in the Gospels. Jesus just stepped off the boat. He's just landed on your beach. He would cross any sea, even to save one person. He comes across sea, he comes across heaven and earth to come and save his bride. And he comes to save this poor man, dead in his trespasses and sins. And when he comes, his enemies are terrified. It's like a U-boat, you know, surfacing amongst the American Navy fleet. They're going to blow the thing out of the water. When Jesus steps onto the boat, these demons are terrified. There's no comparison. Yes, they're powerful, but this man is the creator of the universe, and they know it. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Every atom, every proton and neutron and electron. You know, scientists don't really know how it all works. They don't really know what holds the universe together. This man does. And he just stepped off the boat. And he came with a mission to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he comes to send these demons packing. So you might say, well, if he's so powerful, why doesn't he just do it in a second? Why is there this big conversation that happens between him and the demons? What's going on there? Well, I think the conversation is really important. What Jesus is doing is he's showing those around him He's showing those around him what's really going on. And the conversation goes to, it highlights just the mere scale of this man's possession. And then we have these pigs rushing down the hill. It might be quite difficult for people to quantify in their minds just how many demons are inside this man and what is their power. But you know, 2,000 pigs running down the side of a cliff gives you an idea. Can you imagine being one of the herdsmen sitting there just, you know, chewing on your piece of barley or whatever, and all these pigs suddenly turn in the same direction, these big animals, and there's a stampede just right off the edge of the cliff. Isn't that incredible? I don't think we can even imagine what that was like. This was a frightening, frightening occurrence. But in the midst of this chaos, all these pigs running off the cliff, there's Jesus in the middle of it all. Not unlike the scene earlier on the storm in the midst of the wind and the waves, the quiet and calm, peaceful Christ in control. No, this is a frightening image. This man has been saved. And all the herdsmen, they run off to the town. And they go to tell the multitude. And this brings us to the second encounter that Christ has that day. In verse 37, it says that all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes, they came to him. You see, this caught their attention. 2,000 pigs rushing off the cliff, that caught their attention. And do you think this is a bit of a strange reaction from the men of the city? You would think they would come out rejoicing. Oh, our children are finally safe. This maniac has been transformed. Who is the man? We couldn't bind this man with chains and shackles. There was nothing we could do to help. Who is the man that delivered the man? I want to meet him. It's very strange, their reaction, don't you think? Do you not think they would come kneeling at his feet and saying, what must we do to be saved as well? But they don't. Why this reaction? Why do they ask Jesus to leave? Well, some commentators have suggested that maybe Jesus was asked to leave because of the economic impact of having lost 2,000 pigs into the sea. That is a significant impact on the economy. And you'd think, well, this man, maybe they're thinking this man is a real danger. He's a real menace, you know. We don't want to lose any more pigs. What if our, you know, herd of cattle goes off into the sea the next day? And you know, this is a dangerous, dangerous man. No, I don't think it's economic impact that's worried them, that scared them. Look at the progression in these verses. I read them again. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Then the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him, etc. It flows on. For they were seized with great fear flows on from this realization of the man sitting clothed. And if we back up to verse 35, you see it again. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You see the connection? It was the sight of this man clothed and in his right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus, which struck them with terror. That's what they were terrified of. What's more terrifying than a herd of pigs running off? It's the man that could make it happen. The man who had the power to change events like that. And if this man has the power to cast these pigs into the sea, to cast the demons rather out of this man, well, can he see my heart? Can he see the sins of my heart? And Jesus can. The Lord can. He sees your whole heart. He sees everything that's hidden there. He sees the filth of our lives. And he's not pleased with what he sees. And they say with a unanimous voice, this man has to go. He's a threat to our way of life. He's a threat to our comfortable life. They're exposed. And they say with a unanimous voice, just like the demons said with a unanimous voice, the multitude now says, leave, go away. And you know, it doesn't matter. It amounts to the same thing. The demons wanted to run away and get away from Christ. The multitude wants to push him away. But it amounts to the same thing. It amounts to, we will not have this man anywhere near us. We will not have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over us. And is this where you are this morning? Do you want to be a million miles away from here in your heart of hearts? Is there something in you that rebels against the kingship of Christ over you? Well, you know, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand with these demons. And if you stand with these demons, you are ultimately going to face the end that these demons were to face. Eternal judgment in hell forever. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. If you reject the Lord of life, the only one who can give you eternal life, when you die, there's only one thing that awaits you, and that's eternal death. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve judgment. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. And unless we come and kneel before him as this man did, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And this brings us finally to this man. Because there was one man who got it. One man who understood. And as he sits at Jesus' feet, Christ just fills his vision. He's overawed at this one who's delivered him and saved him. And he's suddenly faced with this decision because Christ is leaving. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Oh no, he's just been saved. He's just been saved. He's just been converted. And Jesus is going to go. He's going to leave. And he thinks, oh no, you're not going to leave me here. Don't leave me here. The whole city has just rejected you. I'm the only one. I have no friends. I have no church. I have no one to support me. Don't leave me here. To go with the Lord of life, to go with the one who saved you. You think, oh, what a wonderful opportunity. And he grabs it. He's got to grab hold of Jesus. Don't leave me. And he begs him. And you think, and a few chapters later, we have the story of Mary and Martha. And Jesus says to Martha, who complains that Mary isn't helping her serve, and he says, Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus didn't stop her. Well, why not? Why can't this man do the same thing? I wonder whether you're getting older. And I wonder whether you think to yourself, this world is just so sinful. I'm just getting older and I feel like I'm getting more useless. I don't have the energy I used to have. I just want to go and be with the Lord. I just want to leave. I just want to go and be with Christ. Careful. Christ, for every day that he has you on this earth, he has a purpose for you being here. Every single day, he has a purpose for your life. And what we think is best for us isn't always what Christ thinks. It's not always what Christ thinks. I think of my grandmother. in her final months of life, she was just going down and downhill. And she said to my mother at one point, she said, why doesn't the Lord just take me? Why doesn't he just take me home? And Mum said, every minute that Christ has you on this earth, he has you here for a reason. And it is the reason that Christ gives this man to show out and to declare and to be a living testimony of the great things that the Lord has done for us in delivering us. Well, there are three requests made of Jesus in this passage. It's fascinating. There's three requests. The demons beg to be removed from Christ, to get away. And it's like Jesus says, yeah, off you go. Off you go. The multitude says, we can't have this man anywhere near us. And they want to push him away. And it's like Jesus says, yeah, that's fine, I'll go. But with this man, he says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, you can't go. It looks from the passage like it's a yes, yes, no. But actually, it's a no, no, yes. Let me show you how. Firstly, the demons begged that Christ would not torment them. But this is only a postponement of their judgment. Christ is going to come a second time. He's going to cast them into eternal judgment. So it's a no for the demons. It's ultimately a no for the demons. But what about the multitude? Well, no sooner had they gone home and sat down to eat their pork dinners. And what do they hear out in the city? But this man walking through the city saying, look at what Jesus has done for me. Look how he saved me. I used to be up on the mountainside, tearing cuts into my skin and screaming out, do you remember putting me in the chains? Do you remember putting me in the prison? I'm no longer. I'm a free man now. Look at what the Lord has done for me. He can do the same for you. I said, well, we thought we had got rid of this Jesus, but he's still here. He's still here in the preaching of this man. So it's a no for the multitude. What about this fellow? He begged that Jesus would go with him. I'm certain that as that man turned around and as the boat left, as he turned around to go back to that city, that he felt within himself the power of the Holy Spirit going with him. Jesus said to his disciples when he left that great commission, he said, his final words, lo, I am with thee even to the end of the age. Surely that goes with this man as well. It goes with every single Christian who steps out in faith to proclaim the gospel. Christ is with them. It's a yes for this man. Christ has not left him. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. So it's a no, no, yes. We don't know what's best for us in God's plan. We think that we can come up with a better strategy for this world than Christ. We think that we can, with our gimmicks and our special events, somehow maybe we can reach this world. What's Christ's strategy in this situation? One man who truly understands what Christ has done for him. One man who has truly consecrated his whole life to the proclamation of the gospel. And this man did. He proclaimed throughout the whole city and the whole region what Jesus had done for him. We're going to be thinking about revival this next week. What does it take for God to revive a whole nation? One man. In this case, one man who understood what Jesus Christ had done for him. And he shared the gospel all across that region. This is what we need. We must understand what Christ has done for us. And we must go out with faith and simply to proclaim what the Lord has done for us. And I'm sure as you go out, you feel so inadequate and you think, well, I've only got so much time or I've only got so much energy. Remember what Jesus told his disciples when they brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to him. He said, bring them here to me. Well, I want to challenge you this morning. Bring what little you have. Bring what little you have to Christ. And he will amaze you in how he makes your 5 loaves feed 5,000 people. One man shared the gospel with an entire region. I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ can help us and will go with us as we share the gospel with our own families, with our own friends. And I pray and hope that maybe this story will give you courage and give you strength as you go out and you try to do that. Amen. We conclude.